If you want to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read a few verses there in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. And before we begin this morning, I'd like to just take a second and again reiterate what a few people have already said before me, and that's welcome our visitors. We have quite a few with us today. We're so thankful that you could be here. If you were given a little blue card, if you can just fill that out and if you can hand it to me or leave it on the back table on your way out, that would be great. That way we have record of you being with us. And we're just so thankful that we are blessed enough to have visitors with us and thankful that we can all be here, members and visitors alike, and studying God's Word, worshiping God. I do have one quick thing to ask of the parents of the teens. If you are a parent of a teenager, we have a lot of teenagers now, which is great. And Brooke and I are thinking about doing something for the teenagers, but I just need to talk to the parents, maybe right up here at the end of services. So if you can just remember that to meet with me right up here, and I just want to run something by you all real quick, and then I'll let you all go on your way. So just don't, let's not forget about that. Ronald Meredith, in his book, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons, he describes a quiet night in early spring at his home, and he describes it like this. He says, "Suddenly, out of the night, came the sound of wild geese flying. I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement I felt. What it is to compare with wild geese across the moon. It might have ended there, except for the sight of our tame mallards out on the pond. They heard the wild call that they once had known. The honking out of the night sent little arrows of prompting deep into the wilds of yesterday. Their wings fluttered a feeble response. The urge to fly, to take their place in the sky for which God made them, was sounding in their feathered breast. But they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Temptation is always enjoyed at the price of losing the capacity for flight." It's an interesting story that he records there about these wild geese flying over in the sky, and as the mallards out in the pond are hearing the honking and seeing the wild geese flying, they had the urge to fly just for a minute. Their wings fluttered, and they remembered what it was like to fly, but then they eventually decided, no, it's better here in the pond where we are. We have corn in the barn that we can eat. We have the pond here to live in. And they decided just to go ahead and stay there. And as they said, as the writer said, their desire to fly only made them feel uncomfortable. God made them to fly. God made them a certain way. But yet their complacency with where they were and what they had been doing had made their flight, their natural God-given talent, it made them feel uncomfortable. And so temptation is always enjoyed at the price of losing the capacity of flight. You know, sadly, too many Christians are probably like those mallards. Too many Christians feel like where we were once hardworking, loyal, kind, and maybe righteous Christians, and we were zealous to do good works, for some reason, over the years and over time, maybe we become lazy, we become complacent, we become set in our ways, and we start to slide farther and farther away of what God really wants a Christian to be, or the Christians we once were. Maybe we're not bad Christians. Maybe, in fact, we're good Christians. And as we'll look at in just a moment, complacency comes in many different forms and many different sizes. But for some reason, a lot of Christians will go through this process at some point in their spiritual journey where we build ourselves up, we strengthen ourselves, we become so excited to study God's Word. And that's usually about the time of baptism where we finally realize what it means to be a Christian. And we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we start living a zealous life, zealous for God, zealous to do great works. And then something happens as we grow older that we kind of just lose that zeal. And we kind of just go through the motions, and we start, backing off a little bit from the excitement. We don't study as much as we used to. We assume that we know everything already, or we're ready to give the defense if we need to, or we're used to what's happening at church. We like it this way. We can come as we please, we just do our own thing, and we mind our own business. You know, there is one verse that always sticks out to me when I think of the idea of what it means to be complacent and complacency. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm sure you can guess from just going to this chapter and seeing the picture on the screen, it has to do with verse 8. You know, we read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 so many times in talking about the devil. Listen to what it says there again as we refresh our memories. In verse 8, it says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, you know, we always talk about this verse, and I've been guilty of this before when this verse is taught on or preached on. We always talk about this verse in regards to Satan being our adversary, and we need to watch out for his schemes and his tactics, and rightfully so. But here's typically what's brought up with this verse, and I know I've used this illustration here before, but I'm going to suggest that I think maybe I was wrong. I don't admit that often, but I'm willing to admit it now. Here's what we typically say. We watch something like the National Geographic Channel, the Discovery Channel, something like that, and you know, you see lions or you see you know, these big animals of prey, and they slowly stalk their prey, and they're, you know, creeping up in the grass, and the prey, they're like maybe like this giraffe here doesn't quite see them coming yet, because that's what lions do. They're slow, they're silent, and they wait for the opportune moment. And we teach that with this verse, or I've used that illustration with this verse before, that Satan is slow. He's going to wait. He's silent. You don't know when he's going to pounce, and he's going to attack when we least expect it. But I'm going to suggest to you something else this morning, because that's not what this verse says. That when we read this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we read something along the lines of, he is a roaring lion. He is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because that's exactly how Satan works. Satan doesn't care if you know he's coming or not. He's a roaring lion. He's proud. He's boastful. He wants you away from God. He wants us to be complacent. And he is seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. What Peter is trying to get to here is something much deeper than just watch out for Satan. We don't know when he's going to attack. The idea that Peter's trying to get across here is the idea that we should see him coming, because he is a roaring lion. He is making his presence known in our lives. He's making his presence known in this world. And we can see that on a daily basis. We should see him coming. We should have enough sense in our spiritual lives to see him coming. And we should know his motives as well. We should see his motives. And I think we know his motives. He wants us away from God. And I've used this illustration before as well. Satan doesn't care if you're on his side. Satan doesn't care if you worship him. Satan doesn't care if you love him. Satan just wants us away from God. That's his motives. And we know that as Christians. And we should know how he attacks. And we read and study all the time about the tactics that Satan uses to attack us and to make us fall into temptations and the temptations he gives us. And we should be ready to defend ourselves. I mean, this is basic Christianity 101. Here's Satan. Satan wants you away from God. Here's how he works. Here's how he attacks. Now, here's how we can be ready for it. Here's how we can strengthen up our spiritual lives. That's been taught to every Christian since the beginning of time. Literally, Adam and Eve, who weren't Christians per se, but believers in God, they had to learn the hard way. Here's Satan. Here's what he wants. Here's how to defeat him. Then why is it? If we know that Satan's coming, he's a roaring lion. If we know his motives, if we know how he attacks, if we know that we should be ready to defend ourselves, then why is it that Satan still manages to attack, and not just attack, but attack with success? Why is it that Satan is still able to get us to fall into temptation? And the answer is simple. It's because most of the time we become complacent. Complacency is defined as this: showing smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Being complacent comes in many different forms, in many different ways, in many different shapes and sizes. Being complacent can mean maybe we've become comfortable. We've become comfortable in the way we've done things. We've become comfortable with who we are and what we're doing. We go through the motions. Maybe we're stuck in a rut. We're just comfortable. We're relaxed. Our awareness is down. There's no really need to work harder. You know, think about this in terms of the lion, where if we become comfortable, easy target is the prey that's asleep. Or maybe lying under a tree and the lion can slowly just sneak up on one that's comfortable They're relaxed. Their awareness is down and the lion can attack. And sometimes as Christians, we become comfortable and relaxed with where we are. No need to work harder. No need to push ourselves spiritually. No need to study more because we already know that. We've already experienced this or whatever the situation is. Complacency can also mean we become conceited, where we feel like we know, we're better, we're arrogant, we don't need the help because I've been a Christian for so many years, or because I'm a strong Christian, or because I know better than you. If we're studying with somebody, I know I've fallen into that trap before, where I'm studying with somebody and I think I know more than them because, well, my way's the right way, and they come at me with a question, I was too conceited, I didn't know the answer, because I've become complacent. And sometimes that's what complacency looks like. It also means that maybe we're just content, where we're just happy with where we are, where we're satisfied with where we are. I like the life I'm living. I'm satisfied with it. There's no need to change. Or another way to describe that could be maybe we just become lazy in our spiritual habits and our spiritual attributes. And this happens to every Christian. This happens to every Christian, young or old. Happens to every Christian, new or old. Happens to every Christian at some point in their lives, where we just become complacent with where we are, with what we're doing. But complacency can happen in more than just our spiritual lives. It can happen in our jobs, where we just become comfortable or conceited or lazy in our jobs. It can happen in our families. It can happen in our roles in our families. We can become complacent husbands or complacent wives. We can become complacent children and complacent parents, where we just become comfortable and lazy and satisfied with maybe the status quo. Happens in our spiritual lives, and sadly, it can happen in churches as well. We become complacent with where we are, and so we choose just to not make the effort, to not work harder, to not further ourselves. This is when Satan decides to attack. Because although he is roaming about like a roaring lion, although we should know when he's going to attack, how he's going to attack, he still attacks, and we let him. We know his motives, but yet he still manages to get to us. And it's because we become complacent, we let our guards down, and he can attack us spiritually. When we become comfortable, conceited, and content, we open ourselves up to a roaring lion devouring us from the inside out. And most of the time, when Satan attacks, when we fall into sin, when we fall into temptations, most of the time, we're asking for it. Because we've done it to ourselves, because we've let our guard down, we've let our awareness down. But look at what the Bible says about complacency. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, or chapter 8 and 14, it says there, "Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." That's exactly what happened. Their hearts, they had become complacent with who they were. They were conceited and proud in their hearts for what they had done, and they forgot everything about what the Lord God had done for them. They had become complacent with what they were doing. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, it says there, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.'" This idea of we're just satisfied with where we are. God's not going to do good. He's not going to do evil. We're just somewhere in the middle. We're satisfied. We're comfortable with what we're doing. We become complacent. And God says, "I'm going to come down and I will punish the men who have settled in complacency." One of the more popular verses maybe with complacency is Revelation chapter 3 in verses 15 through 17. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm," or can I insert the word complacent? "Because you are complacent or lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing.' Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." We know those verses so well that God wants us to be either hot or cold, not lukewarm, not somewhere in the middle, not satisfied, not lazy, not comfortable. He wants us to be hot and zealous for good works. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." That if we have become complacent, that can lead to our destruction. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, again in the New Testament, it says there, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The Hebrew writer had to tell him, you have become complacent. By this time in your spiritual walk, you should be teachers. You should be needing the meat of the Word, the solid food of the Word. He says, but you have become so lazy that we need to teach you again the first principles of God, and you need the milk and not the solid food. They've become lazy in their work. And we can look at a lot of people in Scripture who were doing good things for the Lord, but had become complacent in their actions, and that's when they fall into trouble or fall into temptation. Think about Moses just for a moment. Moses had a rare opportunity that not a lot of people had. Moses saw something that only one person has ever seen, and that is a bush burning but not being burnt, talking to the Lord. He knew exactly who he was talking to, and when the Lord tells him, I need you to go into Egypt, I need you to free my people, you are my chosen one, Moses said, kind of comfortable with where I am. I've got a good life here. I'm a shepherd, I got my flocks, I got a wife, I got kids. He had become complacent, and he said, can you just find somebody else, please? I'm not a good speaker. He tried every excuse in the book to get out of what God wanted him to do. He's speaking directly to God in the form of a burning bush, and he let his complacency get the best of him. The children of Israel had become so complacent in the land of Egypt that once they were freed, they had just witnessed 10 miraculous plagues. They had witnessed water standing up as walls on both sides. They walked through while their enemies were swallowed up in the water. They had just witnessed these great and wonderful things. It was better in Egypt. At least we had food there. At least we had homes there. They had just become complacent. They were satisfied with what they had. They weren't willing to push themselves farther for God. The rich young ruler was content with what he had. He was complacent with what he had. And when he went to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, go sell all your possessions and come and follow me. He went away sorrowful, for he had great many possessions. Because he was satisfied with what he had. And when Jesus asked for more, he wasn't willing to push farther. He wanted to stay right where he was. He had become complacent. The devil wins when you and I become spiritually complacent. You know, it seems to be, and I'm not saying this to pick on the younger people, the younger generation, but it seems to be that the times we mess up most are around the high school and college ages. It seems to me that the more older generations I talk to, they look back on those days to say, that's when I did this. That's when I did this. And we all have our moments of weakness. But might I suggest to you that it's not because temptations are at their highest at that age. Because I think adults go through their own fair share of temptations. But I think it's because, for some reason, at the young age, that high school, college age, we think we're invincible. Sorry to break the news to you. I once thought that, and I know now that I'm not. I wrestle with Landon for 30 minutes, and I'm tired and gasping for breath. I'm not invincible. Something at that age, though, tells us that we're conceited. We're complacent in the idea that we're arrogant. We tell ourselves that the devil can't get to us. However, sometimes it takes one little wake-up call to find out very quickly that we put our guard down for a split second and the devil can get to us. The devil can get to us, he can get to our friends. That roaring lion attacks. When we think he can't, he will, and he does. And as we grow older, we come to realize that. Even now, as we grow older, we become complacent with where we are spiritually. Maybe we're not young and think we're invincible, but we do things like this. We let life take over. We let kids take over. We let sports and band and homework and jobs and all the life's details take over. And we don't focus on growing spiritually. And Satan is looking for those moments so he can attack. He's looking for those moments of complacency to find our weakness so he can attack. Because here's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to stay exactly where we are. You ever thought about that before? Satan doesn't want us to grow spiritually. Satan doesn't want us to push farther. Satan doesn't want us to grow stronger in God's Word. Satan would be totally fine if we just stay exactly where we are. Because someone who is stale and stagnant, that's an easy target. That's easy prey. And Satan knows that. Strong Christians, weak Christians, young Christians, old Christians, poor Christians, rich Christians, we can all become complacent. Sometimes when we're strong is when we need to think, when we need to work harder. You know, right in the middle of a greater chunk of verses is that verse about Satan as a roaring lion. I want to talk this morning, in the few minutes we have left, press it once, it goes three times, there you go, on how to fight complacency. Because Peter doesn't just tell us, hey, there's a devil out there like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He tells us exactly how we can fight that roaring lion. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to read a bigger chunk of verses here. Let's start reading in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. He says there, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He brings up a couple ideas here. The first thing he brings up is he says we must submit. Now, he doesn't mention it here, but I think it's implied in other places in not only his writings, but throughout the New Testament. The first thing we have to do as Christians is we need to submit our will to God. When we love Christ, we will follow his commandments. That he is our master, we will follow his will. We will submit ourselves to live by his word, to continue to grow in spirit and in truth. And that's a given throughout the entire New Testament. But what he gets at, what Peter's telling us, he tells us to submit to two different kinds of people. And again, not to pick on the younger people here, but Peter says it quite plainly. You younger, right? You younger people, he says, submit to your elders. How many times have we heard that growing up? Respect your elders. Submit to your elders. I think it's because, and I hate to say this, our parents know what they're talking about. The older generations know what they're talking about. It's not a coincidence that Peter just came off of describing what an eldership looks like or what an elder should look like in the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. And he's saying now that we need to submit to the elders. The young people especially submit to the elders. It's because he knows that there is something about being young where Satan is more prevalent in our lives. The elders look after us. They take care of us. They shepherd us. They want to see us succeed as a congregation and as a Christian. And they know what they're talking about. At the manor this morning, we read verses from Titus where he says, you older men, teach the younger men. You older women, teach the younger women. Because when we submit to those who are older, they understand, they know, they can push us to maybe where we feel uncomfortable going, but it's when we are pushed that we can grow and we can succeed in our spiritual lives. But he also says that we need to submit to one another. He says, not only do we submit to the elders, he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. You know, we are all responsible for one another. We build each other up. We stick together as a family, stick together as a congregation. I remember growing up, my brother and I, we were good kids, but we were boys, and we liked to push the boundaries, push the limits. I remember we were out doing something one time, and my older brother did something to get himself in trouble, and I was with him. And when we got home that night, or when we got home, Mom, you know, had a few words for us. And there was always a few words we never wanted to hear from Mom. And those words went a little something like this. Just wait till your father gets home. Right? And we knew we were in for it at that moment. I remember sitting there. My dad was laying into my brother because he was the one that actually did the act. And I forget exactly what he had done that time, but something warranting, you know, a whooping and a good talking to. Then he turns to me and he starts laying into me. And I said, well, Dad, I didn't do it. Right? David's the one that did it. I didn't do it. He says, yeah, but you didn't stop him. He says, he's your brother. You should be the one to sit there and say, I don't think this is a good idea, or at least try to stop him. I wonder how many of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are willing to do that for another brother or sister. To submit to one another, understand that we are a family, that when we submit to one another, we take care of one another. That we are there for each other to say, you know what, maybe you've become a little complacent. We need to get you going again. Or you know what? This is a sin. You know it's a sin. Let's push forward a little bit. Let's get past this. Let's work on it together. That's something that a lot of Christians aren't willing to do for each other. But Peter goes on to say there that the next thing he says that we need to learn how to humble ourselves. At the last part of verse 5, right after he tells us to submit to one another, and submission is to humble ourselves under somebody else, he says, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, one of the definitions of complacency, again, was being conceited. That idea of we're self-aware of what we've done and our own achievements and accomplishments. And it's when we become prideful that we start thinking Satan can't touch us. It's when we start thinking that we are spiritually mature, that we know everything, and Satan can use that to destroy us. And it's when we think that we are better than other people because of our economic status or where we grew up or the color of our skin or who we are, whatever the situation is. It's when we think that we are better than we really are that Satan can use that against us. Peter tells the Corinthian church, all too familiar verse in chapter 10 and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The key word there is thinks. When I read this verse, I always go to that one word. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's just natural as humans that we tend to think more of ourselves. And I'm not here to put a downcast, you know, demeanor on everyone today, but when we read the scriptures, we see that it's those who humble themselves, those who put themselves last, they will be the ones that will be exalted by God. James says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. We must learn to humble ourselves and know that we are never done growing. That we are never done learning. We are never done pushing ourselves. Then Peter tells us that we need to cast all of our cares upon him. By casting our cares on God, as it says in verse 7, we are showing that we cannot possibly make it through this life alone. And sometimes when we become complacent, we think we don't need help, we don't need anybody's help, we don't need God's help. And it's when we take our spiritual lives into our own hands that we tend to lose focus on where our lives are truly headed. And so Peter tells us to cast your cares on God. Make it known that God is on your side. Let the devil know God is on your side. That way when temptations come, we can ask God for help. When complacency starts to set in, we ask God for guidance. Satan will attack when he thinks that we won't go to God. But notice what it says in verse 7. We cast our cares on God. Why? Because he cares for you, Peter says. I just think that's extraordinary to know that we have a God that cares for us enough to where he is willing to hear our worries. He is willing to take our cares and he is willing to help us through. And as we get to the verse we started with today, it says that we need to be on guard. Verse 8 starts with, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, don't let your guard down. Be alert. We should always be looking out for our spiritual well-being. We should never find ourselves getting lazy and growing satisfied. It is when we are satisfied that we tend to think all is well. You know, there's a reason in sports. There's always, in every game, there's always the heavy favorite and there's always the underdog. If you follow sports, Vegas is always putting out, you know, their lines on games saying that this team is going to win, this team's going to lose, or at least that's what Vegas thinks. And there's a reason that if you're the underdog, the heavy underdog, there's always a chance to win. You watch any sports movie, the team that wins at the end is most likely the underdog, right? One of my favorite Mighty Ducks, just a ragtag group of kids, they came back and they won the district championship, right? That's just how movies go, and that's how life goes. Because when there's an underdog, here's what the better team is saying. Oh, yeah, it's no problem. We can beat them. They're easy. And how many of you that play sports or have played sports would go look at the schedule saying, this is going to be a tough game, that's going to be a tough game, that's an easy one, we'll win that one for sure, we always win this one, we always do this. It's when we let our guard down and we go in thinking we're better than what we really are, that we tend to lose. Same thing's true spiritually. And lastly, he says that we need to be steadfast in faith. To never be satisfied with where we are. Instead, we need to continue to build, improve, and strengthen our faith and spirituality. This means that we need to be immovable, steadfast. But we will only become steadfast in faith if we continue to grow and plant our feet in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in those last two verses as we close this morning. In verse 10 it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, there's a popular story when I was growing up, still popular now for little kids. I know there's different versions, but I'm going to tell you the little version that I heard growing up. And it's about a race between a tortoise and a hare. The hare was the heavy favorite. The hare was faster, it was stronger, the tortoise was slow, probably heavier. And as they start this race, the hare jumps out to a quick lead. And he goes down a little bit, and he decides that he's ready for a snack. And so he stops on the side of the road, and as he's eating a snack, he's taking a break from the race. Here comes the tortoise, slowly but surely. And as the hare sees the tortoise, he says, "Well, I better get back on my race. I better get going again." So the hare gets back to another commanding lead, and he sees a friend of his on the side of the road watching the race. And so he says, "I got a big enough lead. I can stop for a little bit. I can talk to my friend." And as he's talking to his friend, before too long, he notices the tortoise slowly but surely coming up behind him. So he says goodbye to his friend. He says, "Well, I better get going again." So he gets out to another commanding lead, gets a little tired, and he says, "You know what? I got some time." So he takes a little nap. And as he's napping, that tortoise, slowly but surely, just continuing on the race. As the hare wakes up from his nap, he notices the tortoise is close to the finish line. So he springs up and he starts to run, and he's trying to go as fast as he can because he knows he can't lose to the tortoise. But the tortoise never stopped. The tortoise never gave up. And eventually, as the hare is getting to the finish line, the tortoise crosses over first. Where the hare should have won. He was faster. He was stronger. He had become complacent. He had gotten lazy. He had gotten conceited and arrogant. And it was the tortoise who was slow and steady, who never gave up, who continued to work, that won the race. We've all heard that story. We've all heard it growing up. We've all probably told it to our kids. I just want to say a quick note. I look at this congregation here, and I see such a blessed group of people here at Marion Street. In fact, we had an elders meeting, I guess about a week or two ago. We just couldn't say enough good things about the direction we're headed. We've grown in the past few months. We have grown, what I think, in numbers and in spirit. We have more kids than ever before, from what I hear. We have more teens than ever before. We are strong and we are happy. We have good things going here. Many congregations, and I say this not to be conceited, but to make us appreciate what we have, many congregations would love to have this type of congregation where they worship. But it's when we're like this, it's when we're happy, it's when we're going in a good direction, it's when we're growing, it's when we think that everything is okay, that Satan can devour whoever he pleases. Here's what I want us to think about this morning, this week, the next couple weeks. This congregation is going in a very good direction. Let's not become complacent. Let's continue working. Let's continue growing. Let's continue getting to know one another, love one another. Let's continue to be happy. Let's continue to love one another so that we can continue to push on. Because the moment we become complacent is the moment Satan will attack. And we need everyone to work together, to continue to work together. Because we have some good things going here. We have good people here, good families here. And we're just, I can't tell you enough how excited Brooke and I am to be here. It's already been 9 months at the end of January. And we're just so happy to be with this congregation. But let's not become complacent with where we are or where we've come from. Let's continue working. And on a spiritual or on a individual note, if you find yourself becoming complacent in your spiritual life, don't give up. Keep working. Keep pushing to strengthen yourself, to work harder at being the person God wants you to be. And if you're here this morning and you need to start your life, you want to start your life brand new, that is walking with Jesus Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, do so now. Don't wait a moment longer. Don't become satisfied with where you are, but push forward to greatness. So we can all be in heaven together someday. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.